bright and cheery group. Love it. Somebody's laughing. Go, no, no, we're not. Why don't you stand up, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're at this morning. You'll see also Mark's account there. We'll bounce in and out of that maybe. So let's read verses 5 through 12, then we'll pray. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 or how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Father, as I preach this message, as Father, we look at your scripture, I pray, Father, that you would instruct and teach us, Father. I realize, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Without you, we cannot learn anything. Without you, we won't even be able to see what you have to say in the Word. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us and lead us into all truth this morning. And Father, I thank you for our time together. It's a pleasure and it is exciting to be here early on a Sunday morning to worship our God. Lord, help us to fall in love with you. Help us to love your Word. Help us to just have a desire, Father, to know you and seek you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. You'll notice in this passage that we're in that Jesus is addressing his apostles or his disciples because of the Pharisees and the Sadducees' teaching. So he's warning his disciples about these religious leaders, and he describes their doctrine as leaven. Things that the apostles would go through, the perils that they would go through, the things that he could warn them about that are coming upon them, the persecution, the imprisonment, all these things that he could warn the apostles, but he doesn't warn them about those things. He warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, leaven, of course, I didn't think I need to go into an explanation really about leaven, because we know it's like yeast. We know that it's used for making bread and it spreads through the dough, making it rise. So we understand spiritually that whatever is taught that's not bad is going to spread through the body of Christ and not be good. So we understand that leaven and what that means. But he used it here as a figure to describe the harmful teachings that these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their teachings that would negatively affect the body of Christ. And in doing so, I'm going to warn us too, even to be aware today of the same kind of things. But let's look at the leaven of the Pharisees and who they were. I mentioned a little bit last week, in the previous week, a little bit about the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are a religious group noted for their conservatism. So they would be like your conservatives of today. All right? And the Sadducees would be more of the liberal mindset of the day in religion. They were strict observers of the law of Moses. They also attached such weight to the traditions of men, as I've told you, or the tradition of the elders, that in many cases they regarded them as being more important than even the law of Moses or the Word of God. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to follow me back there, first five verses, says, judge not that you be judged. Oops, so right off the bat, I give you the wrong verse. That's not good. So let's go to, well, you remember back here, when they attached weight to the teachings of the traditions of men, when they were asking for a sign and all those things they wanted. So, but let's go to Matthew 23. Let's spend some time in that chapter, Matthew 23. They were hypocrites. This is what Jesus addresses. And Matthew 23 really talks about the Pharisees a lot. They would teach one thing and they would practice another. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees. You'll see that a lot through this passage. So let's look at the first four verses. Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe to do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they have this tendency to tell you how to live, how to be, what to obey, but what do they not do? The very same thing that they teach. So they did works to be seen by men. If you look at verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. We have talked about that before. So you think about the teaching of the Pharisees. All that they did was to be noticed by not God, but by who? Men. Very religious. So they had these phylacteries, which they would tie to their wrist, a box, or they would tie on their forehead, and they would have tiny little rolled up scrolls of all of the law that they had memorized. The more little scrolls rolled up, the more they knew about the law. So the bigger the box, the more superior the Pharisee. So you have junior Pharisees and you have, I don't know, mega Pharisees. You have titles. And they were into titles. They would wear these things not to impress God, but to impress you as people. So the bigger the box, you treat me better. I am somebody. How would you like that? How would you like to be involved in a religion that was about pleasing people and not about pleasing God? Well, if you look at verses 6 through 7, let's look at them. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So they're into titles, and they want to be seen on the streets, and they want to meet you at over at Super One and say, hey, how's it going, oh most mighty reverend? By the way, that's a title. They have pastors, they have reverends. I'm an ordained minister. I could be called that, but I don't like that. So, I don't even like that. I don't even like the title. Well, never mind. I have a name. It's good enough for me. That's right. But they would want to be seen in the marketplaces. Notice what it says here. They love the best places at the feast. So what does that mean? Today they would put on potlucks to honor themselves and sit at the head of the table to be noticed. Now these are, by the way, when it says the teachings or the doctrines of the Pharisees, these are things they taught. They're to be revered, not God. Well, look at verses 8 through 10. And notice here about their religious titles. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are the brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Not too long ago, I was at a community event. I won't tell you where it's at, but there was a certain another denomination in town that they like to call their leader Father. And so they wanted to address me with the same title. Matter of fact, that man came up to me and said, well, do I call you Father? What do I call you? I said, well, since neither one of us should have that title, just call me Dan. That didn't go over well. But nevertheless, that's the truth. We don't need those titles. And I certainly don't need, or no other man needs, the title of Father, because here the word says that belongs to one. And so the Pharisees wanted to be acknowledged by the titles that they have, and they would teach that as doctrine. And so you go to verse 13 of that same passage here. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. By the way, hypocrite means actor in the Greek. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So you'll see here that they prevented others from finding the way to the kingdom of heaven by their teaching. Well, how does a man get saved? They weren't teaching believe in Jesus Christ. They were teaching do what we do. Do the works that we do. That's going to save you. People, if we are taught that works save us, we don't know the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You'll notice in verse 14 they didn't make people better, but they made them worse. And because they would love to devour even widows' homes. Look at verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. So they would pretend like, oh, they have this super spiritual prayer life. Say the big words, pray the mighty prayers, but what's really going on? It's no really relationship with Christ. Matter of fact, they use their position to gain access into widows' homes to devour them. You know what that means? It's all for the buck. All for the buck. So here's a great indictment against them. Look at verses 16 through 22. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it, it says. They make distinctions of where in their religion where God didn't make distinctions. They made rules where God didn't make rules. Well, you swear by the gold. Well, I swear by the temple. You know, I make my allegiance to greater things than you make allegiance to. Do you have to follow this rule? That may be a rule, but this is a greater rule. Do you follow that? Do you see what this? You may say to do this, but we say to do this. You may think that's okay, but we think this is better. So they make rules in their religious system that God never made. They add to it. And so if we go down to verse 29 through the verse 31, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, and you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Now, what they honored men of God, but they were like those who persecuted the people of God. They said one thing and did another. And so these are things about the Pharisees when you look at Matthew 23. If we go back to Matthew 9, let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, let's go verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, 9 through 13. And Jesus passed on from there and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened that Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors? Notice this. And what? Sinners. And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here you have these Pharisees that wouldn't sit down with the sinners, and God is saying, no, you miss it. You are so involved in keeping every jot and tittle of the law that you have forgotten about mercy. And you have forgotten about grace. So they wouldn't even sit down with sinners at all. They wouldn't be seen around a sinner. And they would question Jesus because he did it. So you think, okay, don't follow the teaching of the Sadducees. One of those teachings was, don't be seen around a sinner. Should we be? Is it okay to eat with a sinner? Yeah, we don't want to partake in their lifestyle. We don't want to endorse the things they do. But how are they going to hear the gospel if you and I don't go and sit down with them? They need Jesus. So we don't want to be sucked into this really stringent religious movement that says, I can't even be seen with you. That's not the gospel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Back to Matthew 12. You remember when we were here, verses 1 through 8 right in here. That time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read that what David did when he was hungry, that he rose and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy. Now hear that verse is again. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what does the Lord want from the Pharisees? Mercy and what? I desire mercy and what? Not sacrifice. So here, what the Pharisees were not granting mercy. And even on the Sabbath, they wouldn't let people eat food. Even out of the temple. so religious that they forgot to have mercy. And this, over and over, this verse is brought out in Scripture. And they got to the place where they thought that being a descendant from Abraham, they were not even in danger of things like hell. Because that's my heritage. It was important for the external parts of religion to be seen by men so they could be praised. That's all they cared about. And in all this, Jesus never faulted the Pharisees for their strict adherence to the law itself. That's not what he was mad at them for. Only for making the commands of God of no effect by their traditions. That's what had happened in their life. And for leaving some commands of God undone while doing others. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do you not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So while the law was enforced, Jesus expected it to be taught and observed down to even the smallest detail. So he wasn't getting on them for that. He was getting on them for everything they added to it. And this is the warning of Jesus to his disciples. Beware of the leaven, the things that I did not teach. Beware of those extra things, the distortion of my word. Today, we might have people like the Pharisees who teach the traditions of men. We talked about that a few weeks ago, instead of the commands of God. We might run into some who do things to be seen by men. We might run into some who stress one part of God's word and neglect other parts of the word of God. Ultimately, it would be as Luke chapter 12, verse 1 would say of these Pharisees or these people like Pharisees. Verse 1 says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Here it is, right here, which is what? Hypocrisy. That sums it all up. What's the leaven of the Pharisee? Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another. Do we have people like that today? They say one thing and they do another. Do we have religious leaders like that today? Yes, we do. Well, the next is the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a political group first of all, but they used religion to promote their cause. They were also included in the priesthood. If you went over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, you'll notice in this verse that it says, then the high priest rose up and all those who are with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Notice that. So where did the Sadducees, this group of Sadducees, sit in power? In the priesthood. They insisted that only the laws found in the Pentateuch, and the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament. So they insisted that only the laws in the Pentateuch were binding. If it wasn't found in Moses' law, the first five books, it didn't matter. So in that, they rejected all the traditions of the elders, and they rejected the traditions of men, the interpretations of the law that had been handed down orally. If it wasn't written on the paper, I don't care what you say. If it wasn't written down on the scrolls, I should say, if it was just handed down orally, it's not true. And in doing so, they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spiritual world. They didn't believe in angels. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 10, in Paul's argument, I brought this up last week, you'll notice that it says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, that I am being judged.' And when he had said this, dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." And so they were also a sect that did not believe in rewards or punishment after death, because neither heaven nor hell existed. That's amazing. Now think of the hypocrisy here. I'm a priest of the Most High God, but I don't believe that there's a heaven where he dwells. And I don't believe in a hell for judgment. They don't believe in the spiritual realm. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in any of it. Anything in the realm where God would be, I don't believe it. Why? Because I cannot see it. Okay? So they would believe, they would be like the people when they would believe, when I died, that was the end of all things. But Jesus corrected that in Matthew chapter 22. We haven't got there in Matthew yet, but let's go to Matthew 22. And you'll see this in this chapter, Matthew 22, verses 23 to 33 there. "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother.'" Now some of you are going, praise the Lord, that doesn't go on today. "But notice the hypocrisy here. What do we know about the Sadducees? They don't what? Believe in the resurrection? So their questioning is nothing but hypocrisy. "Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife and to his brother, and likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Now, Jesus is very smart. He is God. He knows their game. So he says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God.'" Here's two indictments against the Sadducees. What? They don't know the very word they profess to know. Okay? Remember, they're sticklers on the Pentateuch, the word of God, the law of Moses, and he's telling them, you don't even know anything about what you read. And what else about them? You don't even know the power of God. So that's an indictment against them, saying, you really don't know me. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Now that does not mean we become angels. It simply means we're like angels in that we're not married in heaven. Why is that important? I hear that all the time. "Well, will I be married in heaven?" No, you're not going to be married in heaven. Your spouse here that is a believer with you is no more than a brother or sister in heaven with you. You're married to who? Jesus. It's not going to be like it is here. "Now, for the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." So what is he, look at how he blasts the Sadducees. What they're saying, they don't believe in the resurrection, but Jesus just says, look, all those people that you don't believe, you believe that they have died and just ceased. I'm telling you, they are what? Alive. So it silenced them. These Sadducees were Jews who supported the dynasty of Herod, a political party, secular minded rather than spiritual minded, but because they would align themselves with the Pharisees when convenient. You'll notice this in Mark's account of this same account. Now, Matthew calls them Sadducees. What does Mark's account call them in Mark 8:15? You'll notice if you jump over there to Mark's account, he gives them a different word. Okay, Mark 8:15. Let me read down into that. And he left them, getting into the boat, verse 13, again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples were forgotten, had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. By the way, just for, you know, they just left the feeding of the 4,000, and they each had 7 big baskets of bread. What in the world did they do with that bread? By the time they got across the lake, they had one loaf left. Now, either they were hungry, or they shared the bread, which is more than likely what I think what they did. But they came across with one loaf. Verse 15, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. A little different than the Sadducees, but the Sadducees were also called Herodians. So you'll see that's how Mark would call them. Okay? Herodians were ones that supported the dynasty of Herod, a political party, as I said, secular minded rather than spiritually minded. And occasionally you would find these Herodians or Sadducees lining up with the Pharisees against Jesus. Now one might see the Sadducees today in people who take some portion of God's word but reject the rest. Okay? Such as those who heed only the red letter words of Jesus. How many have ever heard that? Well, I like the Bible, I agree with the Bible, but I only believe the red letters of Jesus. Paul's writings aren't true. Paul's writings we don't follow. There are people that believe that. The problem was, is Jesus didn't write in red ink. Okay? It wasn't anything like that. There are those who will accept the words of Jesus, but not his apostles. Well, that's just what Paul said. You know, we believe the words of Jesus, but that's just what Paul said. Who's ever heard that? Yeah, a few of you. Is all scripture inspired by God?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it doesn't matter where I go, who's it from? God. The words of Jesus and his apostles were equally authoritative because they're from the same source. There are, one might see the Sadducees today in people who accept human reason over divine revelation, such as many will not accept biblical doctrine unless it makes sense to them. Well, I don't understand it. So? Does that change it? Because you don't grasp the scriptures, does that mean God's wrong? No. That means you better study. A dangerous position to hold since God has chosen to confound the wise, the arrogant, with the foolishness of the gospel message. It's a dangerous place to be. Some doctrines revealed may contain elements beyond man's ability to comprehend it, to fully comprehend, to fully understand at the moment. But if they are declared by God and written down so we might believe, they are true, whether we totally grasp them or not. Now, one might see a Sadducee today in people who believe the solution of man's problem lies in politics and not the gospel. Does this sound familiar? It's like the world we live in. Being more interested in worldly matters than the kingdom of God, contrasted to Matthew 6. in verse 33 where it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Contrasted with Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians 3 in verse 20. Or the scripture says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Sadducee would believe the solution is in the government, in Herod at the time. He's the one that can fix it. You know, we mentioned men's prayer breakfast yesterday. Or this week, we've been talking, me and a couple guys, and I see that today. I really do see that today. I see this. If we could just, and it's Christians. I'm going to talk about Christians, not about unbelievers, but it's Christians. If we just get the right guy as a president, it'll all be fixed. People, when did we go from putting our trust in Jesus Christ to putting it in man? Here's where we should be. If we would just return to Christ as a nation, as individuals, if we just put our hope and trust in Him and Him alone, things might get better. Amen? I hate to tell you, either one of the people running for office will only make it worse. They're not going to make it better until this nation's on its knees before God. You want a political message from me? Turn our heart to repentance, Lord. That's the only thing that's going to change this nation. In my opinion, you get the same side, a different side of the same coin, unless we turn to Jesus. And so, you might see the Sadducee in people who rule out the power of God. They reject any doctrine, any promise of the scriptures, if conceived that it's not physically possible, such as creation of the world. See, remember the Herodians, the Sadducees, they denied the power of God. Well, this had to come from the Big Bang. It couldn't come from a creator. They denied the virgin birth. How could that even be possible? They denied the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Once we accept the premise that God, that with God all things are possible, we cannot reject biblical testimony or doctrine just because it does not fit our preconceived ideas of what is possible. If all things are possible with God, then all things are possible with God. Amen? Including the resurrection. Including creation. All of it. Not some of it, but all of it. But here's, there's the Pharisees. There's the Sadducees. Those are some of the things that they would be teaching in their day. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now let's go back to that text. So we have a few minutes here. And notice down in verse 12, then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, or the teaching. Another word for doctrine is the word teaching. So let's talk about false doctrine for a minute. The Bible has many warnings about the dangers of false teachers who dispense false doctrine or teaching. You can go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 or so, right in there, where it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now don't take any of that out of the context, because it's dealing with false teachers. And you can know a false teacher by the fruit that they produce in their life and what comes out of their mouth. If you look at Acts chapter 20, when Paul is telling the elders of the church of Ephesus to be ready because wolves are coming, you'll notice in Acts 20, verse 28 to 30, right in there, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." That's the key. What is false teachers and false doctrine? What's their goal? To pull away so they become the person to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to his young disciple, Timothy, who's going to take over since Paul's departure would be at hand in that letter when he wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So what? Look at this text. What is a false teacher going to be? What is their teaching equated to? Fables. And they're just stories. They're just make-believe. It's not even the Word of God. And people are going to be drawn to that. Tell me something that makes me feel good. Sound like our times? Now we could try to identify every false doctrine that would come down the pike. Or we could spend our time focusing on the truth. How to worship Him, how to serve Him, knowing His Word. Because when we know the truth, then we will be a lot easier to know what's false. False doctrine 11 is a perversion of His truth. To overcome it, we have to know the truth. 11 can come in other ways besides just false teachers. 11 can come through divisions. Divisions among believers has plagued the church since it began. If you go to Romans chapter 14 in verse 1, you'll see Paul addressing that even in this book. Romans 14:1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Okay, can divisions arise when we have disputes over doubtful things? Absolutely. What about Romans 16, since we're in that book right there, verses 17 to 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and what? Avoid them." So if there's a person in the body of Christ that all they want to do is argue and fight and split and cause divisions, what are we supposed to do? Avoid them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talking to the church in Corinth. In verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." See, divisions, if they get hold in a church, will destroy every effort regardless of its merit, and will destroy the work of God So it's very important that a body be unified, because it is a determining factor that the world would accept Christ. So what does he mean by that? Well, if you go to John 17, listen to what's said in John 17. And understand that if the enemy gets us to be divided, will that affect the gospel? Yes, look at John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they, everybody there? Okay. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you, what? Sent me. So why does he want unity? So the world will believe that God had sent Jesus. We are a living testimony that Christ has come when we are in unity. So one of the dangers of leaven would be division. But that's not all. What about extremism? The tendency of some to go to extremes with what they believe or practice or teach. And that was very much a problem with the Pharisees, causing them to be unbalanced in their teaching. They went to the extremes. You know, every jot, every tittle, which is good. That's good. Don't misunderstand me. But they forgot things about the Lord. Mercy. Grace. So you can get so religious. So, what's the word I'm looking for there? And legalistic, that would be a good word. But even legalism is not bad if it's... That's not a bad thing to be so... We got to obey, we have to do this, we have to see this. That's not a bad thing as long as it's also brought about grace and mercy and long-suffering and those kind of things. There's a balance. Do you see the balance? The problem is you can go so far and be so far legalistic, all right, that you don't have mercy and grace, or you go so far to the mercy, grace, and long-suffering that you don't no longer care about what the Word of God says. All right? You see what I'm saying there? So you can be extreme on both ends of that pendulum. There's an old saying that states you can fall off a log on either end. Is that true? Either way is bad. Somewhere there has to be a balance. I show the grace and mercy of the Lord, but I stand for what's true and what's right. You see that in Jesus. Satan wants to destroy the work of God in the church. And if it's possible, through false doctrine, through divisions, through extremisms, and those kind of things, all of which can be leaven that spreads through the body like cancer. And I'm going to tell you this. Who does he want to use? You. You and me. Luke chapter 22. We have to be on guard of our own person. Amen? Verse 31. Can only imagine what Peter thought when he heard this. Luke 22:31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. How would you like to hear that from Jesus' lips? Dan, Dan. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Those would be terrifying words. Notice Jesus doesn't say, but I'm not going to allow it. He doesn't say that. What does he say? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That was prior to Peter's denial of Christ. But I'm using that verse to show you that even you or I can be sifted. We can be used to accomplish sometimes Satan's work even in the middle of the church. let us beware of the danger of any kind of leaven that would want to spread. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. We give you praise for this word, and we should be watchful of those destructive doctrines, Lord God, that are not supported by Scripture. But to do that, Lord, we must know your word. And we must be like the Berean church, where we check out the things that are said. Even the things that I say from this pulpit. Lord, that's the importance of staying with your word. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, help us to never be in this place where people need to be warned about what comes out of this body. In Jesus' name, amen.